This morning we're going to go back to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. Philippians in chapter number 4. So everybody turn there, please, with me. And again, if you're listening by way of the internet, welcome. We're glad that you're here. Philippians chapter number 4 here. Now my phone is acting up there. Okay, we started last week to look in greater detail at verse 19. We've been studying verse by verse through the book of Philippians for quite some time now. And we're towards the end of the book, at verse 19. Follow along with me where he says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to be able to look into Your Word this morning. We thank You for the things that You have done. By the blood of Christ, You saved us. By Your power, You raised us. And so indeed, God, to You is all the glory. Because of, by, and through, and on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, who by His own choice went there to Calvary and was obedient unto death, and even the death of the cross, the death of the cross described by Your Word. And He did that so that in absolute righteousness You would exalt Him above all, so that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, and it will. And every tongue will confess. Things in heaven and things in earth, and even things under the earth, will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to Your glory. And to that we say, Amen. Let's open our Bibles once again here, Philippians chapter number 4. And as I mentioned, that we began to look at this passage last week when he says at verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And last week when we started looking at this verse, I asked the question, so I'm just going to review some things real quickly here. What kinds of needs do we have? What kinds of needs do we have? And who remembers I need to eat lunch at some point, right? Okay, or I need for gas prices to come down, okay, kind of thing. Which we do need that. That'd be nice, okay? But when we say, what kind of needs do we have? Fundamentally, all of our needs can fall and do fall into one of two categories. One of two categories. Who remembers what they are? What's the first one? And these are not necessarily one more important than the other necessarily. But what's the first one?
Material.
Okay, so material, okay? We'd say physical needs. Even the Apostle Paul says things like having food and raiment. So, you know, you need to eat and clothing, okay? So we talk about material needs, physical needs, needs that relate to the outer man, right? Y'all remember this from last week. So what's the other category of needs? Okay, you've got non-material. So therefore they'd be spiritual. And when we say spiritual, we don't mean not real. Sometimes when you say spiritual, people think you're saying, well, metaphorical. No, we're not. So when we talk about non-material, we're talking about spiritual needs. We're talking about what? Inner man needs. Okay. We also, someone observed last week too, that, in fact, I think it might have been Raymond, that when you focus on these, the non-material, the spiritual, the inner man needs, that usually will, one way or the other, impact this category. Isn't that how you said it? I think, Raymond, that focusing on the other thing, these here are temporal, right? And these are what? Okay. So we asked the question last time, that notice that verse here, It says, but my God shall supply all your what? What's the next word there? Notice it's singular. Could that make a difference in understanding what Paul's speaking about there?
Yes.
It sure can. Most of the time when people read that verse, their mind instantly thinks about the first category, the material, the physical, the outer man, the temporal need. And one of the reasons that they think of it that way, one is because, you know, our flesh wants to think about that way, okay? But another one is that when they read, but my God shall supply all your needs. Well, who doesn't have material needs? I mean, really, today. Who here does not have any material needs? Can I let some of y'all know, tax season is just about a week away. Okay. So you've got some needs probably, all right? Okay. Yeah, what was the joke the guy said years ago? He said, I can give you the secret to never having to pay taxes. It's only two words. It's the big secret. And you just never have to pay taxes again. Two words. I forgot. That ain't going to work, okay? Because they're not going to forget, all right? But you understand that when people read that verse, but my God shall supply all your needs, when you read it plural, automatically the mind jumps to the temporal, physical, outer man type needs. And usually it's wants, okay, rather than need. But it's singular because really, when you think about these two categories, which one, without question, which one is the most basic, most essential, most critical, most important? That's right, it's the eternal. It's the inner man needs, okay? But we also tried to convey last week, therefore, what is our need? Who remembers? If that's the most important, non-material, spiritual, inner man, eternal needs, what is our need? That's right. So really, we said that, you know, technically, it is a what is our need, but really, now say it, who is? And what is the answer to that? Who is? What's the answer to that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Is there any doubt in anyone's mind here today? And anyone listening online? And we're talking about, and we're believers, so we're alive in Christ. What do we need? What do we need? We need Christ. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our need. But don't we already have Him?
Yes.
Don't we already have, as a present possession, eternal life?
Yes.
Well, then why would I say, as a believer, I need Jesus Christ? Why would I say that? Isn't that kind of weird? Am I denying what is positionally and doctrinally true of me as a member of the body of Christ when I say, as a believer, I have Christ, but I need Christ? Am I confused?
Well, it's the same reason that Paul says to know Him and the Father.
That's it right there. The very book of Philippians, the heart of the book, is Philippians chapter 3. Look again what he says. How many times since we've been studying Philippians have we, especially once we got to chapter number 3, have we talked about this? Look at what he says, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. See the word counted, that's past tense, yes? Mm-hmm. All that he had, all that he trusted in, all that he put his confidence in, he added it all up and he counted it complete and total loss for Christ. That was a one-time moment decision. That's a reference back to his basically when he got saved. But what happens in the life of the believer if you only, one time in your life, determine the value of stuff and religion and things compared to the value of Christ? If you only do that once, what happens in the rest of your life? You're going to forget the value of Christ. That's just human nature. That's sin in the flesh. The Apostle Paul, look at the next verse. He says at verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I what?" Is that past tense or present tense? Get this, friends. The Apostle Paul, by this point in his life, he'd been a believer probably 30 years. He'd seen the Lord on multiple occasions. One time he was caught up into paradise. He preached Jesus Christ according to Revelation history. He's written by this point. First, he's written Galatians. He's written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He's written 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's written Romans already by this point. He's written Ephesians by this point. He's written Colossians by this point. And he still says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." Why did he have to keep reckoning on a moment-by-moment basis all those things that he had trusted in, had confidence in, placed value in, depended upon? Why did he have to, on a moment-by-moment, continuing basis, after all of these years preaching Christ, teaching Christ, writing Scripture, leading people to Christ, edifying people, why does he say, even at this time, I have to keep reckoning that this is so? Why does he say it that way?
He realizes his need.
And what is his need? That need, it is manifested, it's brought to the surface in the battle of where am I going to place my confidence. Look at what he says back at verse 3. He says, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." That's an ongoing thing. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He says, "I more," at the time he's writing the book of Philippians. Not 30 years prior. Though he points to things that were true in the past, but at the time he's writing the book, he still had that struggle, that battle, that conflict of where am I going to place my confidence? Where am I going to place my trust? Can anyone here relate to that idea? Oh yeah, he says. Friends, our greatest need really is to be aware of that we need Christ right now. And now. And now. Even though I have Him already. He goes on to say at verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count." There it is, present tense again. "Do count all things but dung that I may win Christ." But you already have Him, Paul. "And be found in Him." But Paul, you are already in Him. "Not having mine own righteousness." You didn't get into Him because of your own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Don't you love that statement? Isn't that vital, critical, important statement? The way that you and I got Christ's righteousness is because of His faithfulness, not because of our faithfulness. The righteousness which is of God by faith. God made His righteousness available, not by my faith in God, or in Christ even. God made His righteousness available by and because of and on behalf of the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him. That's an expression of the need. All of these statements, when He says, to win Christ, to be found in Him, having His righteousness, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Go back with me to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need. That verse is the answer. It's the echo. It's the response to chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. And go ahead, quickly.
Take from glory to glory, He's changing me.
Amen. You hear what she said? Scripture talks about from glory to glory, He changes us in the inside. That's it. And you can see that when He says at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. He's saying to them, my God will work in you the very things Paul cried out for in chapter number 3, that I may know Him. Our greatest need is that I may know Him. To win Him. Go ahead, Garrett.
So I wanted to look up alternate versions of this because it's making the distinction, not mine own righteousness, that which is of Christ. And so I said, well, do they say then the faith of Christ in verse 9? And again, of course, they say no, the faith in Christ. Again,
isn't that interesting?
Even though the whole point was it's not me, it's not my righteousness.
Did everybody hear what Garrett said? The whole point of that section there is for Paul to say it's not my righteousness, not me, not what I did, not my good works, not my measuring up or living up or holding on or attaining or maintaining. It's His righteousness. And he said he looked at the other translations and they do make it my faith in Christ. And that's not what Paul is driving at here.
No. They also say needs, John.
What's that?
They say needs.
And the other ones say needs plural.
And that changes, that's why
it changes the whole thing, friends. Let's ask it this way. Our greatest, most critical need, they're non-material. They're inner man needs. They're spiritual, but they are real. As real as Christ is. They're eternal. My greatest need is to know as a believer that I need Christ.
Amen.
And to live consciously on a daily basis, truly to live consciously that, you know, in this situation, what does needing Christ look like? And what will it look like in the situation, whatever the situation is, what will it look like to rely upon Christ? Does that make sense how I'm saying that? So when we say that Christ is our great need, the next question is how, if the promise is my God shall supply all your need, the question is, okay, once I come to the awareness that Christ is who I need as a believer. By the way, the unbelievers need Christ too. Right? They got to get justified. But we're talking here about believers. So if I'm aware that Christ is my greatest need, I need Him every day, then how does God supply that need? His Word is exactly right. But what does that mean? Don't you love it when I ask that? You give the right answer and then I kind of shoot it down. I don't mean to shoot it down. Okay? But you're right when we say, yes, the way He supplies the need is through His Word. That's true. But what does that mean? So should I go and quote Leviticus? I mean, should I go and read Revelation? Well, maybe. But how does God supply that great need of Christ right here, right now?
By
By reading the Word, rightly divided, in the King James Bible, yes, yes, yes. Drill down deeper.
Okay,
just take
Romans
8:18. Okay, one would be Romans 8:18.
Believe this. So when the suffering happens, you need to look at the glory that you're going to get.
So say it loud, Barry.
When the sufferings are happening in your life, you need to realize how little they're compared to the eternal glory that you'll have.
Yeah. Everybody hear that?
And that carries you through the situation.
Let me repeat that for the folks on the internet. In fact, look, everybody go to Romans 8:18. Go to Romans 8:18. Look at Romans 8:18. This would be a tremendous example of how God supplies the need. My need is to know I need Christ. I have Him. He is my life. He is our life. But I need to know how to let Him, who is my life, be my life in that situation. And the situation that Barry brought up, Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time... Okay, so stop right there. So far, what do you know for sure about sufferings?
They're
real. Those that preach a name it, claim it, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, they're just wrong. They're completely misleading you. Because Paul says right there, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, he knew they were real and they were connected with this present time, the dispensation of grace. But he says, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So what else do you know for sure? Listen, the glory's coming. The promised glory is as real as is God. And the promised glory is as glorious as God intends to glorify Christ. You think that's going to be big or small? You think it's going to be a small party or a big one? And you're going to be in it. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared. So it's interesting, he doesn't even say to compare them. He says, you can't even put them on the same scale. It's so spectacular. And I know you, most of y'all here pretty well, I think. Mostly because we all share the same flesh of Adam, right? So we know and experience life, but you and I, we talk and you convey to me things that happen in life and their struggles. And how many of you have personally found, and I'm asking the folks on the internet as well, how many of you personally have found Romans 8:18 to lift your soul? How many have personally found Romans 8:18 to bring you out of the darkness and the sadness of a physical affliction and suffering? How many have personally found that? How many of you have seen Romans 8:18? You saw a brother or sister in Christ, a family member, a friend, whatever it might be, you saw them going through some struggle and you took Romans 8:18 and you sat down with them and you read the verse to them and you counseled with them and you how many of you witnessed, experienced God the Holy Spirit taking His Word and ministering to that other person and lift that person, and because you saw it do that to them, that in turn lifted your spirit? How many of you have seen that happen? Friends, that's divine intervention. That's how God's working today. That's an example of how God supplies our need. When we take either our eyes off of the affliction or allow God to let us be the vessel that he uses as the God of comfort to comfort someone else who needs to have their eyes taken off of the affliction. And we place our eyes or their eyes on eternal glory, and it lifts us into glory, as it were. That is God supplying the need. The need to be aware of my need of Christ, and He's right there, right here, right now. Okay, watch this now. Here's what I want you to do. We got a pop quiz. Everybody likes pop quizzes, right? I do pop quizzes on Tuesday and Wednesday nights, you know, and everything. Here's your pop quiz. Okay, here's your test. What I want you to do, just for the next couple of moments, I want you to think about something that's really troubling you. Maybe it's been troubling you for a week or a month or 6 months or a year. Maybe even 2 years. Some of y'all might know what I'm talking about. Okay. I want you just to think about that. It will never get resolved. But whatever the issue is, you get to pick whatever is troubling you. Okay? Will ever get resolved? Will ever get fixed? Will ever get manifested? Will things ever be made right? Whatever you think the issue is. Okay? Just think about that. Just meditate upon that. Just dwell upon that. Man, they did this and they did that, and this person did this and this person did that, and it just seems in your face and it'll never get taken care of. And, okay, so what's happening right now? Well, your blood pressure's going up, right? Is it the sympathetic nervous system is starting to, the anxiety's going up, you know, the fight or flight, all that kind of stuff's happening and everything. But can't you just sense your kind of the rage coming up? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay, now, listen. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Read these last two verses with me out loud together. Everybody on the internet as well. Here we go, verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What can the saints say to that? I got a question. So as we took, 30, 40 seconds to read down through that, did your spirit kind of get bolstered up? Did it kind of get lifted? Did it kind of bring forth a sense of absolute promise and victory and hope and assurance and love and thanks? Did it do any of that? You know what you just witnessed right here, right now? How God supplies your need. And He does it according to it. Look at this verse. Go back to Philippians 4. Look at Philippians 4. Look at what he says. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. That was Philippians 4:19, right? How rich is God in glory? What do you think? Do you think He has a few zeros on His bank account to the left of the period? Did I say that right? You know, does that make sense what I'm saying? You have a parallel passage. Hold that verse. Go to Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1 here. Look at Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians 1. God is rich in many, many things. You want to do a wonderful study? Take the word rich and the word riches in Paul's epistles and make a list of all the things that God is rich in. He says, God is rich in mercy. That's wonderful. Look at this one here. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of what? Okay, what is grace? Grace is God's unmerited favor. God's favor, completely unconnected with human merit or performance or worthiness. They're not connected. When we say in Ephesians 2, when it says, for by grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourself, it's the gift of God. The grace, God's favor, completely disconnected with worthiness, with merit, with performance, with deserving on the part of the recipient. When that verse says, we have the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, however wealthy. If you've heard me say this illustration before. If you were to go into God's Fort Knox and you look into His categories of His riches. So one category is going to be the title to that bank account is called grace. Another title to another account is called glory. So you open the account that says it's grace, and you say, hey, I just want to take a peek at how much money God has in His grace account. I want to see how wealthy God is in His grace account. What do you think you're going to find?
Unending.
Unending, eternal. The very depths of who God is in His being. That's how rich He is in His willingness, His desire, His want to give all that He has freely to you. Completely apart from worthiness of any kind. You want to say something?
Even if you just look at your own grace account, it would go pages.
That's exactly right.
And that's just one person.
Did you hear what he said? Even if you look at just your account in Christ, the eternal riches, pages upon pages upon. Well, when you take that concept, you go back to Philippians chapter number 4. It says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches, what? Mm-hmm. How wealthy do you think God is in His capacity and His desire and His willingness to glorify Christ? What do you think? Big or small? God has got big plans for Jesus Christ. Plans called glory. And God, in that verse, He is able to make all grace abound towards us. That He always have in all sufficiency in all things. The sufficiency is God's grace. It's God's Word. It's Christ in us. So when God supplies our need, He does it according to how wealthy He is in His plans to glorify Christ. Now let me try to give a dramatic illustration. And I know I'm out of time here, but a dramatic illustration. I said something a number of years ago, and I kind of tend to get in trouble sometimes when I say things. Okay, check with my wife, you know. So. But I say things, and I'm not trying to cause trouble. Sometimes I say things as I'm trying to get people to kind of think a little bit more deeply. We were at on a mission field. It was when I went on a mission trip back, I forget when it was, the late 1990s maybe, I think it was, or to the Philippines. Okay. And had a wonderful trip. I think most of you heard about that. I got pretty sick, by the way, twice. I wound up in the hospital in the ER, but anyway, that's another story. But at some point when we were going out to these various groups and everything, churches, grace churches, what, supposed grace churches, the standard way that people would quote this verse here is, my God shall supply all your needs. Okay? And What happened in this particular case is a ministry there had a need for some kind of transportation. As is true for many ministries there. They didn't have a lot, and they needed some way to kind of get around and get to the back country to talk to people and everything. And so the guy comes driving up in this, truly what they call a beater. Do you know what I mean by that? Somebody else, yeah. This thing, the squirrels were old age, man, okay? They were running the fan belts on this car. This thing was tough, man. It was, the wheels were about to fall off. I mean, it just, you kind of look at that. Now, and again, I got in trouble. I probably shouldn't have said this, but because the people there really appreciated the car, and someone gave them the car. Okay? So they were pretty excited, pretty thankful about this. I don't know that I would have trusted the car to get them a half a mile. They were going to drive this thing up in the backwoods and everything. And they were quoting that verse right there. See, God supplied our needs. God sent us this car. God gave us this car. Okay, well, maybe He did in the sense that the people that owned the car were believers. They saw that they had a need, and so they gave them the car. But did it turn out to be a curse? Okay, I didn't say it that way. I mean, think about it. If they were driving and they got halfway and the car broke down, now they got to pay to get it towed. Now they got to pay to get it fixed. Now they got. At any rate, I thought about that verse. It says, "But my God shall supply all your need," and it says this, "according to His riches in glory." And here's what I said, and this is what got me in trouble. I said, if the standard, I didn't say this to them, by the way. I said this to some people we were with, but I really meant it. I said, if the standard of God giving is a reflection of how rich He is in His glory, and that's what He gave, it may not be such a big party after all. Does that make sense what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And I'm sure you can understand why that, obviously it got me in big trouble. Oh, John, you just always... No, anyway. I don't know, maybe I should keep my mouth shut sometimes. I'm saying this. God meeting our need is according to His riches in glory. He gives us Christ. Christ is our great need. And for us to understand that, and then to understand how He meets that need, we can rejoice in that. Let me set the table for next week. Does God ever meet this category? Material, physical, outer man, temporal needs. Does God ever do that in the dispensation of grace? I hope you say yes. You know why? Because the very chapter Paul himself says that he thanked God that now at the last your care of me has flourished again. So we're going to look at next time, which technically we were supposed to look at today. I just didn't get to it. How does God meet these needs, the material, physical, temporal, outer man needs, and what do you do if they don't get met? Because did Paul ever have needs that were not met? If material needs? Yes. So what do you do then? So we'll pick up that next week. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. We thank You how it is in so many ways Your Word reminds us that Christ is our need. He's our all in all. And our need is to recognize again and again and again how He is our need, and how Your Word is what we turn to realize the supply that You make on an ongoing basis. Well, thank You for this in Christ's precious name. Amen.